Verse 1 of chapter 6 of the book of Exodus, and it begins, "Then the Lord said to Moses, Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, and with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." Now, certainly it's been many, many weeks. I have left this chapter 5 of the book of Exodus clear before I left on the short-term trip to the Philippines, so it's been quite a while. I trust you still remember the context of where we were. And basically, the important thing for us to remember where we are as far as jumping into chapter 6 is that Pharaoh had more than rejected Moses at this point. Moses had gone to Pharaoh. He had presented his first pitch. "You need to let my people go." Pharaoh now did all that he could to humiliate and to ridicule Moses. And that goes even above and beyond the fact that he didn't let them go. He was moving to punish both Moses, and he was now going to punish the people for what Moses had said. That's often the case. Many times the people get punished for an attack upon the leader. Now, please note here in this story tonight, there would be pain. There will yet be pain in the story. There will yet be trial for these people of God, even in the midst of God's rescue and his salvation. I think we need to remember that. I think, you know, we always tend to go to God and we want his involvement. We want his rescue even, and we want it to always be pain-free. The fact is, things are going to get harder for a little while for the people of Israel before they got better. Perhaps that's so God can truly see if they were going to trust him in this matter. And you know, God still works in the same way today, gang, when he comes to dealing with us. I mean, who wouldn't love it if his answers to prayer were not just the end result that we wanted, but that getting there would be pain-free? That'd be wonderful. God now tells Moses what he planned to do concerning Pharaoh. Now, upon hearing this, it could very well be that Moses might have thought this was going to come to pass the next day or the next week. He said, "Tell you what, Moses, I'm going to do this to Pharaoh." And I think if I was Moses, I'd be like, "Oh, finally, you know, can't wait to get up in the morning and go see that." But in fact, what God was telling Moses that he intended to do here would not come to pass for months, maybe even a year from the point that he's telling him. Because you see, the word "now" in verse 1 here wasn't in reference to God's future action with Pharaoh, but rather it was in reference here to Moses' present obedience and God's response to Moses' present obedience. In other words, he was saying, "Look, hey, Moses, you stepped up, you obeyed me, you did what I asked you to do. So in response, at this time, I'm now going to act in your favor against Pharaoh." And so there's a secondary insinuation in that, and that would be that God perhaps would have held his hand had Moses failed to obey, or if Moses had delayed in his obedience. And how many of us want God to work in the opposite? We want God to intervene on our behalf, and then we're going to step up to the plate of obedience. "Tell you what, God, tell me what you're going to do, and come to rescue me, and then I'll obey." But that's not the way it works in the kingdom of God. Also in this passage, we see something here, and that is that Moses, like many of us, certainly this pastor, often feel that the success of God's work was resting on his shoulders. I think that oftentimes comes from the heart of a leader, of a pastor. I mean, that idea of it's up to us to see God's will and his plan and his hand manifested. What is our part in the kingdom? Our part in the kingdom of God is to simply obey. That's our part. We are to obey God, and He will then move on our behalf. And we respond to Him moving on our behalf by obeying, and He moves more. We must never forget that He doesn't need us. God can do everything that we are party to today as a church. He can do without us. He didn't need Jesus Fellowship to put this school in the Philippines or the radio station that's over there. He doesn't need us to get out there and to go sell coffee and work at Cornerstone so we can raise money for the missions field. I mean, God's got lots of money. He didn't need any of this. Why do we do this? Because ultimately it's for our blessing. That's why when you serve the Lord, there should be this joy that you actually get to be on the field with the big boys, that you could actually get out there and you get to participate. I know certainly that's how I feel. Many of us oftentimes will cry out to God in a time of need and we'll say, well, help me, God. I wonder how many times God's reply is, obey me, child. Help me, God. Oh, help me, God. Obey me. We need to realize that sin and disobedience on our way to what we see or might see as a lofty goal is still sin and disobedience. God will only bless us at the end of what is a scriptural and obedient journey. That is, individually as Christians and corporately as a body of Christ. He will only bless us if we are on that journey and we are scriptural and we are obedient. Because you know what? In the kingdom of God, the end does not justify the means. In fact, I think the means, the methodology, the actions of the way to the end, I think they justify or they make righteous or ultimately they can taint the end result. The end does not justify the means, and if the means of which we try to do God's work or that we do anything in the kingdom of God, if they are corrupt, if they are not of God, if they are not obedient to the word of God, then they taint, they corrupt what we think is that ultimate goal down there at the end. God says, now you will see what I will do. I mean, I that just jumps out at me because, you know, you can blow right by that. But I don't know about you guys, but that it sounds like a sort of a Superman thing there. It's like, now you'll see what I will do. So step aside, Moses. Now I'll show you what I'm going to do. We must never, not individually, not as a church, must we take or attempt to take the sovereignty, the driver's wheel, if you will, out of the hands of God. He's calling the shots. He's in control of what is going on in the world and what is going on in the church. That's why it troubles me often when we as a Christian world get so involved in the political realm and we have left the spiritual realm in which we are supposed to be doing battle. Let's go on to verse 2. He says, and God spoke to Moses and he said to him, I am the Lord. Emphasis mine there. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, Lord, I was not known to them. I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you from an outstretched arm and with great judgment. I will take you as my people. I will be your God. And then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land of which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. God here begins with Moses in what can only be described as a monologue. I don't think he's looking for a reply from Moses here. And he starts this monologue with a lot of I am and a lot of I was, I have and I will. And I find that very interesting language because as we touched upon just even last Sunday, that kind of language seems to get us into trouble. Because you know what? When we say such things, it fails to be God who's in charge. Either God is the I am or I am the I am. And each and every one of us, even in the kingdom realm, must decide that. I mean, how many of us, we love God's salvation. We love the fact that we get to go to heaven and our sins are forgiven. We don't have that whole hell thing waiting for us. That's always a nice thing. But we have a real, real problem with letting God call the shots. With letting Him be the I am. Letting Him rule over our lives. Most of us, we're kind of into the big things. It's like, well, you know, when it's a big thing, I go to God. But you know something? I don't think that that is a relationship. And Jesus describes us as having a relationship with Him. He wants to have a relationship. That means He really wants to be involved even in the little things in our lives. The bottom line this evening, as it is every day, is who's in charge? Who's in charge of our lives? We certainly cannot say that He is. When we base our decisions on I am, I was, I will, I feel. Because you know what? Unless God said, God did, and God will, we're bound for some trouble. God reiterates His promises here, not only to Moses, but here He goes as He does, as we've been going through the book of Genesis before the book of Exodus. He oftentimes stopped and He reiterated His promises again. Why would He have to repeat Himself? I think He had to repeat Himself because we tend to forget, don't we? I love the way Paul the Apostle goes, you know what, I don't mind, you know, going through this again and reminding you again. Jesus often repeated Himself. Often He does because we as human beings tend to forget so easily, don't we? I'm astonished at the incredible, incredible just, you know, like a Hollywood kind of work that God has done in many of our lives, and yet we will just kind of go along la 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 through life and without acknowledging, without realizing that we're here, man. We're here because of the miraculous. We're breathing. We got friends. We have mental health. We have physical health. We've overcome addictions. God's healed marriages, healed families, healed bodies. He's done some incredible things. I think we should make that a point in our lives to never, never forget that. I mean, stick it on your bathroom mirror. Stick it on your forehead. Whatever is necessary so you don't forget. Sometimes I think the promises of God, and Moses is finding this out here in this passage, require some patience on our part. You don't have to be a Christian very long before you come to that understanding. Because whether we like it or not, most of the time we don't. I don't. Oh, I openly admit that. Most of the time, God uses every situation that arises through this life to teach us, to break us, and to prepare us for what is His ultimate answer and His ultimate action in our life. He just does, and that's just it. I mean, we need to come to the acknowledgement and the realization that that's what life is about. It's school. It's class time. You say, when will we graduate? When you take your last breath, you blink and you're in His presence. And there you go. You can throw your hat in the air and, you know, there, you graduated. Woo-hoo! No more school. Verse 9 says, so Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel. But they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. I find it really interesting. Let me read this verse to you. At least the first part of this verse in the New Living Testament. I think it has pertinence. I think it has pertinence of even where we are as a church right now. Listen to what this says. So Moses told the people what the Lord had said, but they wouldn't listen anymore. They had become too discouraged. Wow. Can you relate to that? You ever been in that situation? You see, the people at that point were so physically and emotionally over the top that they just couldn't see God's rescue. So they couldn't even imagine how a rescue could take place. They simply wouldn't hear Moses. It's like, dude, that is impossible. That's not going to happen. No way. Forget it. I mean, you're just a crazy man. They wouldn't even hear him because they were just over the top. They become too discouraged. Because frankly, they had arrived where many of us arrive in our lives. They had arrived at a point where it just didn't matter anymore what God was saying, what God's promises were as to his obedience. I mean, they were just at a point, it's like, you know, it's just, you know, all hell is broken loose here. We're over the top. I'm out. I don't want to listen to it anymore. And so Moses was in a situation where he wanted these people to listen. He wanted to deliver what God had to say, and the people wouldn't hear. We can get like that sometimes, I think. I think we need to take a step back and go, let's see. You know, God's still on the throne. The birds are still in the trees. The trees are still out there. The stars are still in the sky. Okay? God is still in control. Despite any difficulty, despite anything that's going on, he's still got it going on. Oh yeah, that's right. Because I know what it's like. I think all of us, no matter how old you are, you walk for God with God with any amount of time, you're going to go through those moments where you think, yeah, it's hopeless. There's just no way. I don't know how this is going to happen, so just forget it. You know, and it was more than just the people. Moses himself was in doubt. And the Lord spoke to Moses, verse 10, saying, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. That's nice biblical language. God, they're not listening to me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me, for I am of uncircumcised lips? Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and the Pharaoh king of Egypt to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. God instructed Moses, listen, I want you to go back in there and tell them again to let the people go. Oh, Lord. I don't want to do that again. I mean, Moses was bummed. I mean, even in the King James, you get that. He knew that his own people weren't listening to him. He knew that they didn't trust him. Why would Pharaoh listen to him? I mean, how would he take on the giants of the dark side when he couldn't even deal with his own people that were supposed to be on his side? God wasn't flinching. Nor was he going to cut Moses any slack. You see, while God was indeed dealing with Pharaoh, he also was teaching Moses and breaking his people all at the same time. In my walk with God for these many years, one of the MOs, one of the handprints of God that I've come to notice is God always seems to be killing two, three birds with one stone. I mean, it's like, how do you know it's God? Well, that's one. I mean, I'm certainly not going to, you know, use that as a proof text, but that's one of the ways I always see God working. I always see God dealing with this, and then he's got this thing going on, and then there's like that thing going on, and it's like, how did he figure all that out? I mean, it's like he's God or something to figure all that out. That's what he was doing. We must never, never cut ourselves out of the loop. Whenever God's doing something, oftentimes out there, or what we perceive to be out there, or removed from you, you know, so oftentimes God's dealing with us, teaching us as a body. And oftentimes things we think are so painful and so difficult really turn out to be quite a blessing. We wish we didn't have to go through them because oftentimes they're difficult and they're uncomfortable. But in the end, you're a little leaner, a little meaner, a little more of a fighting machine. As I've shared already, certainly, you know, I've had 14 trips to the Philippines, which is kind of a staggering idea to me. It's like a little like a trip to Minneapolis. You know, I just know my way around and everything. I'm getting in motorcycles and riding around like I think I live there. And going there, and each and every time, I'm going there to help prepare and train and get this team ready. And somewhere on the trip, there was this epiphany that God's doing something with me. And he's like, Oh no, God, I've already did my thing. I've learned my stuff. I'm here for them. And it's never there. Me and Tom had this conversation when we were over there. It's like, it's kind of embarrassing. It's like, oh, you're still teaching me. Let me tell you something today. If you don't already know this, God is always teaching you. Desire the pure milk of the Word, gang. You're always a student. I'm always a student. Always growing. You're not done as long as you're still sitting there in that pew alive. Keep going, man. Find out what God has for you before you leave this planet. Going on, verse 14 says, these are the heads of the houses of the fathers, or these are the heads of their fathers' houses. And I'm not going to read these. Yeah, I could, but I would just be making it up, you know, because I have no idea how to pronounce these words, so I'm not even going to do that. I'll tell you what it's all about, though. Let's cheat and let's go on down to 26. These are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies." You guys can go home, though, and read this stuff, and there'll be a test later. These are the ones whom spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. These are them. And it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you." And Moses said before the Lord, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How shall Pharaoh heed me?" So basically, what happens here is the text just stops for a moment to lend some legitimacy to the ministry of Aaron and Moses. And so what they're doing is tracking their lineage back just to prove that they are of Israel, that they are of the bloodline. So God's just basically making sure that the people then, as well as for all of history, would understand that Moses and Aaron, while were simple guys, they weren't just picked off the street. Okay? Verse 1 of 7. Let's do a little of 7 here. And the Lord said to Moses, pay close attention to this. "I'll make you seem like God to Pharaoh. Your brother Aaron will be your prophet. He'll speak for you. Tell Aaron everything I say to you and have him announce it to Pharaoh. He will demand that the people of Israel be allowed to leave Egypt." So to Pharaoh, Moses would begin to seem almost like a god himself, as the true God would now begin to operate through him in a very miraculous and a very powerful way. I don't know about you guys. I don't know if I ever want to hear God say that to me. I mean, what an absolute daunting task and a fearful call upon your life. I mean, certainly any pastor knows, even in an insinuation, even in this direction, of that same fear, the weakness that you have in your knees when God calls you to step up. To step up to the plate and depend wholly upon God's power. When God says, "Look, I need you to step up here and do what I'm asking you to do, and I need you to trust me 100% to be there when I tell you. Because, hey, Tim, you ain't got nothing. I got it all." See, let me tell you something today. You know, a little tidbit from my world. So oftentimes, this is not a 50-50 arrangement with me and God. So oftentimes, it is just like, "Look, I need you to step up, and I need you to obey, and you need to do and do what I'm asking you to do. And I ain't got nothing." It's 100%. It's like, "But, Lord, if I step up there and you don't come through, this is going to be very, very bad. I'll come through. And there's not a time that I go through any difficult time in ministry in my personal life that God does not challenge me with that. And that still small voice in my ear says, have I ever let you down? No, you haven't. Ever. You see, that's the big mo for our faith. That's why he says it's impossible to live without faith. That's why we're supposed to step forward in faith. Because we look back and go, have I ever let you down, Tim? Have I ever dropped the ball? No. Why would you think I'd drop it this time? I mean, I've been juggling all of this for, 10,000 years. I've had it going on, man. Long before you ever entered the scene, I was juggling it all, the stars in the sky. He says Moses would not be alone. He says God would send Aaron here to back him up in all of this. You know, God is so faithful to send what we need to complete God's task, to meet the call that he places upon our lives. And you know what, gang? Whatever he sends, whoever he sends, is enough whether we doubt it or not. It's enough. 1 Corinthians 10:13 in the Message. This is what the Message says. No test or temptation that comes your way is beyond the course of what others have had to face. All you need to remember is that God will never let you down. He'll never let you be pushed past your limit. He'll always be there to help you come through it. Man, isn't that one? I'm just going to stand over here in a corner and hold this verse. Those are the promises of God. Verse 3 says, but I will cause Pharaoh to be stubborn, so I can multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Even then, Pharaoh will refuse to listen to you. So I will crush Egypt with a series of disasters. After that, which I will lead the forces of Israel out with the great acts of judgment. And when I show the Egyptians my power, force them to let Israel go, they will realize that I am the Lord. So Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded them. Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 at the time they made their demands to Pharaoh. 80. That kind of takes that whole I'm too old kind of thing out of the equation there, doesn't it? Now, we know the argument. If you've been around the Church of God at all, you know the argument. I mean, many people find fault in God here because it says that he hardened Pharaoh's heart. He hardened Pharaoh's heart while at the same time telling Moses to go out and entreat him to listen to God. So, you know, we can look at this like, dude, it looks like God's talking out of both sides of his mouth here. But let me tell you something, that idea that it's unfair what God did here, that somehow God dealt Pharaoh a bad hand by hardening his heart, that only comes when we do not understand the context of what's going on here, or that we fail to understand the timeline of what's going on here. There is no doubt at all that Pharaoh could have responded to God in the affirmative right from word go, right first time he was approached. But his pride overwhelmed him. And let me tell you something. If you look at this story and you go, ultimately, what brought Pharaoh down? It is one small little teeny word of absolute nuclear consequences. Pride. Pride. It's like an atom bomb. Nothing in our lives, nothing in the kingdom of God is as destructive as that little word. His pride overwhelmed him, and by doing so, he rejected Moses. He rejected all that Moses had to say. So, and we're just jumping ahead a little bit in the story here, but so we understand as we go through this in the weeks to come, as we move along in this interaction, this play-by-play between Moses and Pharaoh, We're going to see this text repeat itself. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. So only in the middle of chapter 9 do we read that eventually God hardened Pharaoh's heart. You know, the reality is, gang, we can say no to God over and over, and eventually God will confirm that in us. Now make no mistake, that doesn't mean God's writing you off or that by doing so God no longer loves you, because He is not writing you off and He never stops loving you. But you need to realize that we have this pesky thing called free will, and our free will mandates our free choice. So eventually, after refusing God long enough, God will confirm that decision in us. He will confirm that position in us. And by doing so, we are then dead men walking. We're living in that realm of what we classically know as the unpardonable sin. What is the unpardonable sin? You have said no so long to the Holy Spirit that you no longer hear the Holy Spirit anymore, because the Holy Spirit has thus confirmed in you the stance that you have taken. You say, how far? How far can I go? How long can I say no before I cross over that line and into that realm of Him confirming that in me and the blindness and the whole unpardonable sin thing? I have the foggiest idea. Twice. No, I'm only kidding. Oh, no. We'd all be in deep trouble. No, I don't know. I don't know how many times it is. That's the point, you see. But God knows your heart. And He let Pharaoh respond over and over again. Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And I don't know how many times. You can look and count them if you want. But ultimately it said, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God confirmed in Pharaoh's position. God will do, gang, a great work and a great manifest of His reality despite Pharaoh's refusal. Please make note of that. Pharaoh refusing God, Pharaoh hardening his heart, ultimately God confirming Pharaoh's hardened heart, didn't change anything. God still did what God was going to do. God still had it going on. God still manifested His plan. He carried through. Make no mistake, there is not a one of us in here that is going to ultimately change God's great plan on this planet. You can change God's great plan for you. But you will not change God's great plan. Period. No hardened heart is going to change God moving forward and finishing His plans upon this earth as predicted in prophecy through Daniel and Matthew and Revelation. No hardened heart is going to change God's plan upon this nation, upon this church. God is going to do what God is going to do. He'll just get somebody else. That's an understanding that I came to a long time ago. Don't ever think you're special, Tim. Don't ever think that God needs you or this church needs you. He'll just get somebody else. This is for your blessing, man. You got it going on. I'm letting you have this. I'm letting you do this. But you just remember, man. This God would do in and he would do through Pharaoh, but not for Pharaoh's sake, for our sake. You're saying, wait a minute. You're saying God hardened Pharaoh's heart for our sake. Yeah, sadly, that is true. For all those who would look on and see the hand of God down through the centuries since that day. We who would be witness to the result of sin. We who will be witness to the result of a hard heart in an individual. Because let me tell you something. This is one of them great epiphanies. You can take this to the bank. We are, and we will be, an example of some kind to this world around us. When you're gone, you're going to be the example of something. I mean, people could say all kinds of things. They may say, man, you, that dude, that guy that's up there in the box, that he's dead there, you know, man, he was just a warrior for God, man. I mean, he was out there just working for the Lord the day before he kicked. I mean, that guy just had it going on. Or, yeah, that guy, he just never got it together. He went through marriage after marriage, and the one he had at the end is terrible, and he never got over that alcohol problem, and kind of looked into the God thing, but he rejected it because he didn't want anybody to have control over his life. So they become an example of a hardened heart and all the different levels in between. Especially to your family. Especially to your children. What will they say about you? What example are you to them? To your parents, to your children, to your spouse? What will our lives say? What will they represent? Will they represent God's love and His grace? Will they represent God's miraculous power and His calling upon a life? Will they represent obedience? Will they represent humility? Or will they represent pride and the utter destruction of pride? Sometimes I look at that kind of a stance that I won't move from this pride, and I wonder if these people have ever read a newspaper. I mean, do you get out much? I mean, turn on the news on the TV. Can't you just see even in the world what this does to people? I mean, it's a bloodbath when you stand out there and you adamantly refuse God's hand on any level. Or will you get to the end of your life and will you be nothing more than an example of His judgment and wrath? You see, this was a serious thing going on here. These last words I read there in Exodus. I mean, this is a serious thing going on here. These were serious words that God was speaking. He was here, as oftentimes he does. He was calling it straight and he was punching it home. That's what a lot of people don't like the Old Testament. A lot of people don't like it. I remember one person in the church is like, oh man, you know, why do we have to go through the minor prophets? You know, I don't like that side of God. And, you know, she didn't like it so much she left the church. That was years ago, okay? But it is amazing. It's like, because it's in the Bible. He's calling it straight. He's telling us the way it is. This is God. Now, I mean, some people would look at this passage as well as other passages here in the Old Testament. They may take a step back and they might think, hey, you know, it kind of seems like God might have an anger problem. But what God had was a problem with sin and a problem with disobedience in man. That's what he had. Exodus 4:14, Numbers 11:1, Numbers 12 verse 9, Numbers 22:2, Deuteronomy 9:20, and a couple other dozen very, very overt passages where it says God was angry. That's my God.
See, what are you saying? You like God angry? Dude, no way. I don't like angry God. But never forget, God became angry. You know why? Because He loves you that much. And because He understood this isn't, you know, a game we're playing here. This is war, and this is for everything. And to lose this game is to lose everything for eternity. That's some serious consequences. God always loved us enough, gang, to tell us the truth. He always loved us enough to tell it to us frankly so we'd understand. And He always did it with great passion. Amen. Let's stand.